and 19 in the Pew Bibles. So we are nearing the end of our series on the Psalms of Ascent. This is the second to the last of this 15 Psalm series. And tonight we come to a psalm that speaks about living together in Christian unity. Now, I was gone the last couple of Wednesday evenings, so the last time we were studying this, we were in Psalm 132 3 weeks ago, and we looked there at God's promise to dwell with us, to dwell with His people. Well, this week we look at believers dwelling with each other. And this is the fourth and last of the Psalms of Ascent attributed to King David. And if you think about it, really, David united the kingdom when he became king. And it is appropriate that he would write a psalm about living together in unity. Now, the last psalm, Psalm 132, is an unusually long one for the Psalms of Ascent. This week, we're back to a very short one, but although it's brief, it is really one of the most beautiful descriptions in all the Word of God, describing the unity of God's people. And it's just a rich, rich passage just in these three verses, so I'll just tell you in advance, it probably won't be a short message corresponding to the short psalm. Probably similar to last time on Psalm 132. But let's read through these verses together. You follow along here as I read. David writes, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Title of the message this evening is Dwelling Together in Unity. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for this group of believers that you have gathered together in this place. And I'm thankful, Father, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, your desire for us and your gift for us really is that we would indeed dwell together in love with a just common purpose, a common desire, common bond that we have in you. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to just really encourage us, to challenge us. And might it serve to unite our hearts in an even stronger bond of love and affinity. Ask your blessing as we spend this time together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, we have represented here different size families, whatever, but anyone ever gone on a road trip with your family? Road trips can be really good. Road trips can be a little bit challenging. When we lived in Oregon and our parents lived in Minnesota, so we would at least once a year and generally twice a year, sometimes it was twice a year, it was the second time was just my wife and the kids without me, but load up eight people in this big old green 12-passenger van and drive from, Portland, Oregon to western Minnesota. And we generally did not stop. During those days, we did have some older kids who could drive. We would just rotate drivers. And so it was about 22 hours of driving time. So it was going to be a full day if you drove round the clock. And as I've often told people, like in the wintertime, we didn't even look at the weather forecast. Because somewhere between Oregon and Minnesota, there was going to be bad weather. And if you waited for it to get good, you'd just basically exclude November through March. So we would just go, pack up our chains, and head out on the road trip and make our way there. Now, imagine taking a road trip not with just with your immediate family, but, with the aunts, the uncles, the cousins, the second cousins, maybe a few assorted neighbors and acquaintances thrown in, and all heading together to a given destination. That's kind of similar to what was happening as the people of God would make their way to Jerusalem for the annual feast. They would travel with their neighbors, their families, their relatives. And as they drew closer to Jerusalem, more and more people would kind of siphon together, making their way to the city. And, on this, for some of them, a really long journey. For most of them, more than a day's journey. but just this long traveling together for that destination. And they did so. They came together for one common purpose, to worship the Lord at Jerusalem. And as we're going to see, that's what brings the unity. That's what makes all the difference. There are few things as precious in this world as believers living together in unity. My wife and I just count it a blessing of the Lord that all our kids get along really well. And five of them are married, and all the spouses get along really well, or else they're really good at keeping it from us. But, you know, it's a blessing. You know, I remember my father-in-law just counted it such a blessing to have his whole family gathered together in one place in mutual encouragement and support and help. Those are blessed and cherished things. And this psalm is talking about it in particular in the context, not of the biological family, but of the church family, the people of God. What a beautiful thing it is when we can dwell together harmoniously like that and help one another and encourage one another and worship together. Now, there's a lot packed into the three verses of this psalm, and so I want us to consider really three key ideas. You know, the beauty of God's people dwelling together in unity, the source of that unity, and then God's blessing upon that unity. So that's where we're going here this evening. So the first idea I want us to consider is this: it is a beautiful thing when God's people live together in unity. Look at verse 1. David says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So living together in unity, it's something that God describes as a good thing, as a pleasant thing, and it's an appropriate thing for us as Christians because we are brothers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you see the "behold" at the beginning of the verse. The sweetness of living together in unity is so good that the psalmist is basically saying, "Behold, you don't want to miss this. Take a look at this. Think about this. What a blessed thing is. What a beautiful thing is. What a wonderful thing it is when brothers and sisters in Christ, when God's people, when the brethren dwell together in unity." He doesn't want us to miss what he's going to describe. Living together in unity is a beautiful thing. It's both good and pleasant. And the word there that's translated "good," that Hebrew word has the meaning of something that's excellent, that's agreeable, that is beneficial. It's something that is good in God's sight, and he has put his stamp of approval on it. And then the word translated "pleasant" is a word that means beautiful, means delightful, sweet, lovely, those kind of descriptive words. And so it's not only something here that's good in God's sight, but it's good for you too. It's a delightful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You know, whether you're a family, whether you're a group of co-workers, whether you're a business, you're a church, you're a sports team, life is much more pleasant and enjoyable when everyone is getting along, when everyone is pursuing a common purpose, when everyone is supporting and helping and caring one for another. You know, and I like the fact that living together here is described as, living together in unity is described as being both good and pleasant, because there are things in life that are good but not so pleasant. And there are other things in life that are pleasant but not so good. But this idea of unity is something that God says is both good and pleasant. You know, for example, the Bible tells us that discipline is a good thing, but not pleasant. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So there's something that's good, but not pleasant. And there are other things that are pleasant but not good, like, you know, too much honey, Proverbs tells us, or maybe too much money, the Bible would suggest. You know, those are maybe pleasant things, but not always good things. So here we have something where you get the best of both worlds. Now, dwelling together with brothers and sisters in Christ, dwelling together with God's people, dwelling together in a family where there is unity, where there is a singleness of heart, where there is a genuine harmony, God says it is both good and pleasant. The book of Acts describes the early church and its really remarkable unity, especially when you consider the diversity and the strength of personalities that came together in some of those early settings that we read about in the Bible. And there's a familiar passage at the end of Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:42, many of you could quote this verse, says, they continued steadfastly. In other words, they were diligent. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And two verses later, verse 40 says, and all that believed were together. And we know that in time, it started out being a lot of people of Jewish heritage, but in time you had Jews and Gentiles, you had slave and free, you had all kinds of diversities of people in their backgrounds. And yet verse 44 says, all that believed were together, and they had all things common. They shared with each other. Then verse 46 says, and they continuing daily with one accord. Now, that Greek word has the idea of one passion, one purpose, you know, a group acting together as one. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And that's really the idea with simplicity, with sincerity, with genuineness as they spent time together serving and loving God together. And verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, folks, it's hard to find a more rich description of people gathered together in unity, in a common purpose, in genuine love and mutual support and affection. You know, I enjoy high-quality a cappella music, okay? If you ask me to sing a cappella, I might not enjoy that. But if you take really skilled singers with a really good ear, And they sing a cappella with those tight harmonies, you know, and it's these different voices, but they all blend together in perfect harmony. And there really is something that is, you know, soul-stirring about that. When you hear people singing, you know, godly music, appropriate music, and doing so with that harmonious aspect to it, there's just something unique about that. And that's kind of the imagery that this psalm is giving us, kind of the imagery that Acts 2 gives us, is this harmony of different people, different backgrounds, and yet there's a beauty to their unity and to their how all achieving and striving after the same things, and yet without minimizing the fact that they're distinct different individuals from different backgrounds, and it all blends together in a beautiful way. So that's the first thing we learn about living together in unity. It's both good and it's pleasant. And frankly, it's totally logical for believers to live together with that kind of harmony because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, the people of Israel who first received this psalm, they were literally brothers. You know, they were relatives of each other. And the Jews, you know, most of us, we think of our heritage back maybe to maybe three generations. Most of us have very little recollection, you know, unless you're really into the ancestry things. But you go back more than about three generations and we kind of lose sight of it. You know, the Jews are not like that. You know, they want to be able to trace their ancestry back, David, Abraham, whatever. It's very, very important to them. And that sense of the biological family, the ancestry that they have is important to them. And so in this first context, you know, we're talking here about God's people, and yet they were brethren in every sense of the word. And I suppose we all go back at least to Noah. So, I mean, in some sense, we're all brethren as well. Probably can't trace it quite that far, but we know from the scripture where it all had to come from. But they were very, very important about that. They were brothers. They were relatives of each other, descendants of a common father, Abraham. And we, folks, as Christians, we are indeed brothers and sisters. We have been born again into the family of God. We have been adopted into the family of God. If you know Jesus as your Savior, then we share God as our Father, and that truly makes us family. And we are in every way children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone has well said that no Christian is an only child. right? Because we all have that bond of unity. Now, as a Christian, and this is akin to your biological family, right? You don't get to choose whether or not you're going to be part of the family. I mean, if you are a believer, you are part of God's family. You are a child of God. And these other believers surrounding you are your brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? Whether you like it or not, I hope you like it. But I mean, that's irrelevant. That is who they are. This is your family, you know, in a very, very biblical way. And so the question isn't, you know, who's your family or what should your relationship be? It's how are you going to live as part of God's family? Are you going to promote unity or are you going to promote division? In many ways, it is like your biological family. I mean, your genetic brothers and sisters, they are your family by virtue of your birth. And you have some common DNA, so to speak. And so, you know, you make choices, right, about how are you going to live and relate with your siblings, with your relatives. Same thing in the church. We all share some spiritual DNA, if I can use that phrase. And the question, again, is how will you live and relate with your spiritual siblings, with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you, but in biological families, sometimes brothers and sisters don't always get along the way that they should. And you find those examples again and again in the Bible. I mean, right from the very beginning, Cain killed his brother Abel. He was jealous. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. They were jealous. Seems like there's a little common theme here, right? You just go on from there. There's this dissension, this fighting. And brothers and sisters in Christ, well, we don't always get along the way that we ought to either. And sometimes people are struggling with jealousy and with hurt feelings and with, you know, whatever it may be. And if you think about it, even Jesus' disciples, with Jesus standing right there, used to bicker and argue on occasion among themselves. You know, and Jesus would sometimes seem to intervene, but sometimes he, you know, they would just say what they would say. And he knows what he's going to do. And he understands that, you know, there is a process here whereby we grow into that right relationship, that right fellowship with each other. As Christians in the church, we don't always get along with each other either, at least the way that we should. There's an old poem that goes like this: to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Most of you have heard that one before, but, you know, that's the reality. You know, we say, oh, I can't wait to heaven. You know, listen, you think about whatever that person is that gets under your skin. You know, maybe they sit in the pew a couple rows in front of you or whatever it is. You know, think about it. You're going to spend eternity with them. So you might as well just get started now, you know, and recognize that this is something that God is equipping us to do. And we need to find the heart to love each other the way that God loves us. He doesn't love us because we deserve it. He doesn't love us because we're lovely. He loves us because he loves us. And he calls us to have that good spirit, that pleasant spirit, one towards another, a heart of love, because he loved us. We should love him, and we should love one another. We should love those for whom our Savior died. We should love those whom God loves with an everlasting love. But sometimes we disagree. Sometimes we get angry. We get impatient with each other. But folks, we need to work together to overcome those things and always love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how about this verse, Hebrews 13:1? Just four words. Let brotherly love continue. You could say it like this: keep on loving each other as brothers ought to love. So that's the first verse of the psalm. It tells us that it's a good, pleasant, sweet, and beautiful thing when God's people live and serve together in harmony. So that's point one. Number two, living together in unity is a precious gift from God. The next part of the psalm tells us the source of living together in unity. Where does this beautiful, good, pleasant, brotherly, sisterly unity come from? How does it happen? And our psalm answers that question by giving us two images. And if you'll take the time to, you know, we talk about image, we get the word imagine, right? The idea is it's to stir up in our minds some certain thoughts that instruct us, that inform us, that help us. And so we have these two images. Living together in unity is like oil being poured on Aaron's head. And living together in unity is like the dew of Hermon falling upon the mountains of Zion. Now, in both of those images, there's a downward movement. In both of these images, the blessings come from above and then flow down on us. And I think what David is telling us here through these, you know, rather picturesque descriptions, and we'll spend a little bit of time on them, is that God is the source of living together in unity. Now, if you struggle with a brother or sister in Christ and you're thinking, but you just don't understand them, well, you know what? It doesn't matter whether you think you can love them as you ought or not. God will enable you to do that. Because that sense of unity, that heart for one another, that comes from God. It flows from God. You know, someone has said, where in the world does that come from? It comes from nowhere in the world, right? It comes from God. The world's way is not unity, patience, kindness, long-suffering. You know, the world's approach is, I want what's mine, I want to get what's mine, I want to put myself first. You know, but God comes along and enables us and equips us to put others first and to love others even when they're not always as lovely as we ought to be. And we all have our struggles like that. But it doesn't come from this work. It's not because Christian people are naturally more patient, more kind in their disposition, less selfish. You know, we all have that same ugly flesh. We all have the same natural inclinations and struggles. But dwelling together in unity and harmony, that is a gift of God's grace. So let's take a little closer look at each of these two images, and we'll spend a good bit of time on this. First, living together in unity is like oil poured on Aaron's head. Verse 2 says, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. So this is one of those biblical images that kind of grows and expands in meaning with each successive little phrase. So let's start with this idea of the ointment or the oil. Oil was a valued commodity in ancient Israel. Not like today where it's making gasoline and fuel and natural gas, but it was used for cooking and also for moisturizing and for refreshing. So to compare unity to oil, even in that basic sense, tells us that it's a good thing. But the unity that comes from God is not likened to oil just in the broadest sense. It's like precious oil. And the word translated precious here is the exact same word that was translated good in verse 1. So this is not just any old oil. This is precious oil, beautiful, beneficial, good. It's valuable to God. Let's keep going. It's like the precious ointment upon the head. Now, in ancient Israel, pouring oil upon the head was a mark of hospitality and refreshing. So let me explain. You know, we have these hot days, right? If you have somebody comes over to your home, you invite them in. Typically, if it's one of those 97 degree days outside and humid, you'll ask somebody, would you like a glass of ice water or more sophisticated, a Diet Mountain Dew or whatever it might be. But you know, you're going to offer them something to refresh them as they enter into your home. And if you go back into ancient Israel, they might well offer somebody something to drink, but they would also offer oil for their head. Remember, Jesus talks about, I came into your home, you didn't anoint my head with oil, you didn't give me a basin to wash my feet, those kinds of things. It was the custom that they would offer oil for the anointing of the head. The climate was hot and dusty, and the oil on the head would be a welcome relief. I've never tried that. I'm not sure I can fully relate to it, but to them it was. That was just one of those things that you did for refreshment. We find a similar image of hospitality and refreshing in the last half of Psalm 23 and verse 5. So really familiar psalm, right? It says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And it's not talking about their being anointed as a king or a prophet, or it's talking about this idea of the refreshment, of the cleansing that comes with the anointing of the head with oil. And the cup then running over. So this rich image goes even further as David describes the oil as running down on Aaron's beard. Now, it's not just a little bit of oil, but oil that is poured out in abundance. It's not, I will give you the minimum expected standard of five drops or whatever it might be. But it's just poured over the head. It's running down his face, down onto the beard. And it's just the idea of something given in abundance. The one pouring the oil is seen as generous and gracious, not stingy. There's a Hebrew word that appears twice in verse 2 and then a third time in verse 3. And the word has the idea of something that is running down. In verse 2, it's translated, ran down and went down. And then in verse 3, it's translated as descended. And here's the idea. Unity is one of God's rich blessings flowing down to us from heaven. That's what this image is kind of suggesting to us. You know, this unity, the blessedness of God's people dwelling together in unity, it's like that oil that is just flowing down. Verse 1 described how good and how pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in harmony. And it's like the precious, the good oil poured on Aaron's head. And because it's good, that tells us we should receive it as a gift from God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. And there's that idea of flowing down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And this imagery is just saying, you know, this is God pouring out this gift of unity upon the heads of his people, as it were. Now, I want you to kind of picture this, okay? Oil pours differently than water, right? Okay. Now, maybe some of you have never changed the oil or added oil in your car, but if you have, you understand that pouring oil, right, it's the viscosity is a little bit higher, right? So we'll get our engineers engaged here. But it pours very, very differently. And you know, kind of like honey. And there's a smoothness, right? And just a special nature to that fluidity that is pictured here. You know, just a sweet pouring, something received as a gift from God. And so Christian fellowship is like oil poured on the head, running down onto the beard. It's precious. It's refreshing. It's a gift from God. And God is generous with his gift, and he doesn't hold anything back. But as they say, but wait, there's more, okay? David tells us in particular that this oil is flowing on Aaron's head. And Aaron's beard. I mean, so far everything I've said could apply to anybody's head and anybody's beard, but now in particular it's talking about Aaron's head and Aaron's beard. And that's important, of course, because Aaron was the high priest, and God required that a very special oil be used for anointing the high priest, where they would pour that oil on his head. And if you want to know the recipe, you can look it up and get some precision from it in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 and 33. And so it's a special blend. It gives you five ingredients there, olive oil and myrrh and cane and cinnamon and cassia, which was one of the spices. And it was a special formula with specific ingredients, specific amounts, and it was only to be used for anointing the priest and for the sacred objects in the temple. And the fact that it is a special sacred oil that is poured suggests to us that there is some uniqueness, some special fellowship among believers, unlike anything we experience outside of it in our day, outside of the church. There is a uniqueness, folks, to the fellowship that we can have as brothers and sisters in Christ that cannot be copied by the world. We all know people that are maybe unsaved that are nice people that get along well together. There's a certain measure of common ground and mutual support, and that's good. You know, that's the common grace of God in people's lives. But there is something particularly special in the sight of God about people whose fellowship is rooted in our common relationship with Christ. People whose relationships are drawn together not by personality, not by status of living, not by experience, not by intelligence, not by whatever it may be. What brings us together is that I know Jesus and have been saved by him. And you know Jesus and you've been saved by him. And we have that common bond of love and connection with him. And as we are drawn to him, that draws us together, all of our differences notwithstanding. All of our differences really ought just pale into the background because of what we have in common one with another. It's another reason I think why Aaron is pictured here. Aaron was the high priest, and the anointing of the high priest with oil connects this psalm to the previous psalm. Psalm 132 focused on God's promise of the Messiah, which means the anointed one. You know, and so Aaron, the anointed high priest, points forward to Jesus, who is our great high priest, and also the promised Messiah. And the fact that the oil is poured on Aaron's head also points towards Christ. The New Testament tells us that Christ is the head of the church, and we are members of his body. That's Ephesians 5, 23 and 30. Christ is the head, and therefore our unity is founded in him. All right, let's go back to our text, Psalm 133. Notice the oil that's poured isn't just on Aaron's head and running down on his beard, but it also runs down to the skirts of his robes, our text says. In other words, to the bottom hem of his priestly garments. And Aaron's robe is significant here because the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were sewn in. They were a part of that robe. You can read about that in Exodus 28. So the robe image here is picturing the people of God. The good blessing of spiritual, of Christian unity flows from the head to the beard to the robe. It's an image of the whole body of Christ united together with Jesus as our head. One last thought, and then we got to press ahead. Oil in the Bible, of course, as most of us are aware, is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. And the New Testament tells us that God poured out his Spirit on Jesus at his baptism. Jesus poured out the Spirit on his body, the church, at Pentecost. And the sacred anointing oil used to anoint the high priest had a sweet-smelling fragrance. And folks, we ought to recognize the sweetness of the unity that we have because of the work of the Spirit of God, because of our relationship with Jesus as we fellowship together as his people. So spend a lot of time on that first image. We'll go a little more quickly on the second one. Not only is living together in unity like oil running down Aaron's head and beard and robes, living together in unity is also like the dew of Hermon falling upon Mount Zion. Verse 3 says, as the dew of Hermon. And then the King James adds some repeated words here. You see them in italics if you're looking at a King James translation. And as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. But if you take those italicized words out, you get something like this. It's as if the dew of Hermon were running down upon the mountains of Zion, or upon Mount Zion. So let's talk about that imagery. Mount Hermon is located in the northern part of Israel. Extends also along the border of Lebanon and Syria. And it's the highest mountain in Israel. Its peak is something over 9,000 feet above sea level. And Mount Hermon is known for its cool nights and its heavy, heavy dew. In the winter, it's covered with snow, and the area surrounding Mount Hermon stays lush and green all summer long. When we were out in Oregon, we went to Crater Lake. We saw snowdrifts still there just a week ago, a week and a half ago, whatever, 6-8 feet tall in some cases. The road we were able to drive on, they had just opened the day before. The road on the other side of the lake wasn't opened yet, too much snow. You know, and it's an elevation of not even 9,000, it was about 8,000 feet. But it's just a different kind of a setting. And Mount Hermon was very, very different. And you compare that to Mount Zion, or to the mountains of Zion, you know, that underlie Jerusalem there. It's in the southern part of Israel. Elevation is something like 2,400 feet above sea level. And unlike Mount Hermon, there's very little dew, not a lot of rain, particularly in the summer. Very little moisture at all during those summer months. So we have a comparison here of these two very different mountains. Hermon to the north, Zion to the south. Hermon towering over the other mountains, Zion just part of the range. Mount Hermon cool and refreshing. Mount Zion hot and dry. And the idea here is what an amazing thing it would be if the dew of Mount Hermon were to fall on Mount Zion. And that's what's happening with Christian fellowship. Again, we have that idea of falling down, of flowing down, of running down. And God's blessing comes to us from heaven. It's something we receive from the Lord. Apart from God's blessing, we're like the dry, arid land of Mount Zion. But God sends his blessing upon us like the dew of Hermon. And it really is a wonderful and miraculous and beautiful thing. The dew here is probably another symbol for the Holy Spirit, because obviously we understand that the Holy Spirit is essential to our unity in Christ. For example, Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. So here, Paul is appealing to us as believers to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the fact that Hermon and Zion are united by the dew in this image also reminds us that in the church, as God's people, we're all one. You know, it brings us together. It's a unity of the great and the small, if you will, the high and the low, the north and the south brought together. It's a unity that crosses all human boundaries and divisions. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, and that was a big division, right? There's neither bond nor free. That was a big division. There's neither male nor female. To this day, that's a big division, although our world wants to muddy those lines now. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, in other words, it doesn't matter what your background is, what your heritage is, whether you're influential or as ordinary as they come. In Christ, we are one, and we have a special unity through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so there's this idea of this refreshing dew. And Christian fellowship should be, for us, refreshing. You know, when we come together as God's people, we should go from here tonight. We should go from here Sunday at lunchtime. We should go from here Sunday evenings energized, encouraged, refreshed, renewed, charged up, revved up, whatever, ready to go forth and live for God in the power of the Spirit of God. So what do these two images teach us about living together in unity? Well, unity is a gift from God that flows down to us through Christ, the head of the body, by the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers. And there's nothing else like it on earth. So far we've, you know, covered the bulk of this psalm. Living together in unity, it's a beautiful thing. It's a gift from God. And lastly, God gives his blessings where believers live and serve together in unity. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion, notice, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let me ask you, do you want God's blessing on your life, on your church, on your family? Well, then you need to live in unity. It's like what Jesus says in John 15. He says, without me, you can do nothing. We can't do it ourselves. We can't make it happen. But we can avail ourselves of the love of Christ, and we can look to people and by God's grace see them as he sees them, you know, with a burden, with a heart of love and appreciation and valuing. As we focus on Christ, the head of the body, as we yield to the Spirit within us, then we can know the sweet goodness of living together in unity. And that unity, as I've said, is a gift from God. You know, but in the power of God's grace, we do need to strive by his grace to live it out in our lives. Let me take us back to Ephesians 4:3, where Paul instructs us to endeavor. You know, that Greek word is the idea of be diligent, do whatever you can do to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you know, it's not about an exertion of the will, but it is about a realization that I have a responsibility to live and to love in a manner that is appropriate towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. And God will enable us to do that. But we have that, you know, that inexplicable synergy between the power of God through us and our desire to live in a manner that is in keeping with the Word of God in dependence on him. There's a special place that God has guaranteed to put his blessing, and that is where believers are living together in unity. I think I mentioned that at some point here down the road a few weeks, we'll begin a series on Sunday mornings in 1 Corinthians. And there was a church with problems. And their heart of their problems was disunity and bickering and schismaticism and all those different kinds of things. And where there is unity, there's blessing. You can compare that to the church in Philippi. It's very, very, very different attitude among the people. And very different needs in those churches. And God wants to pour out his blessing in places, if you will, where believers are living together in unity. In this psalm, it's pictured as Mount Zion. you know, the symbol for the place where God meets with his people. And as we come together with God in worship, we will in a particular way experience God's unity. That's why it's important. You may not like singing. You may consider yourself not a very good singer. You know what? There's something spiritually exhilarating about lifting your voices together in song with other believers. It does manifest a certain measure of unity, whether you know whether we can figure it out or explain it or not. And God wants us to come together united in worship to him. You know, that's why Paul can say in Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, two other final details here, and we'll wrap this up. Verse 3 of our text says, "As the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Folks, if we will dwell together in unity, God commands that his blessing will be there, that his hand will be present and evident in the lives of his people there. And then one more nuance, look at the end of verse 3. "For there the Lord commanded the blessing," then notice, "even life forevermore." And I can't be certain on this about this, but I think those last four words are suggesting that living together in unity now is a foretaste of heaven, a sampling of what we will experience in heaven. As dew gives life to the vegetation around it, so God's blessing also gives life. But you think about the dew, right? As the sun comes out, as the day warms, the dew goes away. But God's blessing in heaven persists forever. There's no sun to evaporate it, if you will. And so we can experience a rich measure of unity in our lives, in our relationships now. God wants that. God desires that. God gives that. That's a blessed and precious thing, and it ought to be precious to us. But that's only a glimpse of what it will be like as we gather together around the throne of the Lamb one day, with our voices lifted, with our eyes, the scales of our sin and selfishness, you know, taken away completely. And what a precious time of unity that will be. It's a beautiful thing when God's people dwell together in unity. It's good, it's pleasant, it's appropriate for us as brothers and sisters in Christ. God's people living together harmoniously is a precious gift from God. It just comes down from God. You know, that flowing oil, that dew flowing upon Mount Zion. And God multiplies his blessing when we, his people, live and serve him together in unity. In services where we observe the Lord's table, we usually conclude by singing, you know, the song, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." The fellowship of kindred minds, and the last expression is "like to that above." And that's what this psalm is saying. You know, the unity that we can have now is a glimpse of what it will be like perfectly one day. But why would we not want to treasure what God has given even now? Let's finish here by reading the first verse of Psalm 133 together. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I hope that's your heart's desire, to experience in ever greater measure a sense of unity and harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ, in particular in this place, but also, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ all around this world. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. And we pray, Father, that you would just bless and encourage this assembly as we come together as your people. I pray.